Let us begin today by reading from the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Let me start from verse 6. He said, "Now this I say, he who sows sparingly shall also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully shall also reap bountifully. Let each one," that's verse 7, "do just as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver." In verse 8 it says, "And God is able to make all grace abound to you, that always having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed. As it is written, he scattered abroad, he gave to the poor, his righteousness abides forever." He said, "Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness." Now let me just stop there. I want to just read a portion of the scripture for you, and that is verse 7. And this is from the Message Bible. It said, "I want each of you to take plenty of time to think it over." Now let me read it again in New American Standard before I read it from the Message Bible. In verse 7 it says, "Let each one do just as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver." Listen to it from another version. He said, "I want each of you to take plenty of time to think it over and make up your own mind what you will give. That will protect you against sob stories and arm twisting. God loves it when the giver delights in the giving." That's from the version called the Message Bible. That this is how a cheerful giver gives. He gives having thought about it. Inside this book, Kenneth Hagin described as, I just read that, he quoted it from that Midas Touch. He described how, it was a warning actually, preachers to be very careful. He described how once a man was ministering and the power of God was heavily present. You know, that's heavily present. That about four deaf people, their ears were opened one after the other. And everybody was so charged under the influence of the anointing. And the man quickly said, "Oh, right now, I want to take an offering for the Lord. If you have $50, rush forward. Anybody with less than $50, don't come." Ken Hagin said he was present and he felt very bad. Because what you have done is to take advantage of the emotional state of the people. Now, for an American, $50 is a lot of money. And he was telling the story, not modern day America. This was a story of maybe about 40, 50 years ago, when $50 was still heavier than it is right now. Do you understand the point? Now, he said, no, that is what he means by, well, that is the opposite of what the Bible is saying here. All right? People was kind of charged. When that's, you know what they call sob stories? Sob, S-O-B, stories. That is stories designed to stimulate, you know, your emotions. Thank you very much. That's what I was looking for. Stories designed to make you feel, you know, that kind of thing. And that's why I'm very careful. When I see who respond to such stories, they make me laugh. You won't get anything. There used to be one brother who was very poor. And then one day, the Lord blessed him. He had only one naira before. Then he started spending 1 million naira every day after he gave a dangerous seed. If you want to connect with that testimony, come forward right now. Listen to me. You won't get anything. I hope you are getting what I'm going to explain. I'm telling you, I'm helping you. I shouldn't be the one saying, you know, every preacher should want your money. Theoretically, if he's as stupid as an average preacher is, I am not. Do you understand my point? Listen, you know what I want? We'll see what we read in that scripture. He said, "God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that you, having all sufficiency in all things, you will abound to every good work." My prayer is that you will abound. Do you understand what I'm saying? Abound to every good work. That you will have so much resources that giving to the work of God will not be an issue. Are you getting what I'm trying to explain? But you see, what we read from there, from this 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7, is that a cheerful giver is a man who thinks. He's not an impulsive person. One of the things I found out is that these days we like people to be impulsive. Don't think, just do it. Christians are one of the crazed, that's Pentecostals. Nigerian Pentecostals, you know, American one, I see them on TV too. Not only Nigerians, Pentecostals of today are one of the craziest creatures on this earth. They think that being a believer means that you shelve your brain. You know what I mean? You remove it from your head, put it on the shelf, and then look for a spirit, throw it inside. What happened? The spirit said I should jerk my leg. And you keep going. You give yourself a knock. What happened? The spirit said it was good that I gave myself a knock. So So the man who has only 1,000 naira pledges 1 million naira. Say, how are you going to pay it? I'll pay it by faith. The pledge is by foolishness. That, all right? You can only pay a foolish pledge by foolishness. That is why pledges don't move me. Especially when you, look, when you have stimulated and talked plenty in the hearing, they'll pledge anything. That's what you told them. Reach for it by faith. So he reaches for his paper by faith. He has only 1,000 bucks. He feels 1 million naira by faith. No, what am I saying? Talking about your money. How to handle your money as a Christian. Especially this emphasis has been on the matter of giving and, you know, to the work of God and stuff like that. All right? What does God really expect? He said a man should have thought about it. All right? So Carnegie was describing. He said that under that circumstance, in that experience he was narrating, what do you find? That when the pressure of the anointing will have gone down, the people will start asking questions. Did I really have that money? How am I going to pay? Why? Now, listen, let me get something clear to you. I have not said you should not tax yourself for the when you want to give. Let me just say work of God now. When you want to give. You give according... I mean, there are a number of things that decide how you give. One of the most important deciding factors is how much love you have for the thing in question. Are you getting what I'm trying to explain? That is one of the most important deciding factors. And I told you something before. Hear this. I said it is acceptable according to what a man has. And that Paul said godliness is a means of great gain when it is accompanied with what? Contentment. What is contentment? If you want to sell your phone, you know, some people do it. I want to give this phone unto the Lord. Nothing wrong with that. Amen? Did I hear an amen? But please, don't plan to go and start harassing all your uncles and brothers for another one. One day somebody said, you see, these students, there was one preacher that was talking. They are the greatest givers. I said, yes, because they are the most foolish of the people. Listen, they are the ones that have never had to work for money, so they don't understand anything. So when a student shows his phone, what it means is that I'll go and harass my father. When a worker gives an offering of his phone, what it means is that I'll work for another one. Do you get the logic? Contentment means that if I want to give my phone unto the Lord, I should be ready to wait until he brings another one. Sometimes I'm in church, people are in church, said, if you don't have an offering, ask your neighbor to give you one. I say, it's not necessary. It's not you that give that offering, it's your neighbor. It is acceptable according to what a man has. Please, let's get this clear. I'm bringing up to something. I want, you know, stability to come into the soul of every Christian. So that you will do what the Bible calls what? Cheerful giving. What did I say? Cheerful giving. The kind of one that you are not... Now, the reason why it's important is that every other type you do, you are losing. You are doing what? It's a loss. The money has departed from you and God is not going to give anything back. So I did not know. That's why he's showing, that's why you are here. He wants to convert all the errors of the past into prosperity for you, and we'll get to that level. Please, I hope you're following what I'm going to explain. All right, so I'm just trying to catch up where we were. Let's use another one before I pass the comments I want to really pass. 1 Timothy chapter 6. I like to say something all the time. It irritates me when we make God look like he's begging. That's why, if you have been coming here for a while, you will notice my attitude, which is reflected in the attitude of those who speak here. I don't believe, number one, God is not a beggar. When I say my God is not a poor God, I believe it absolutely. He's not a beggar. And if I'm representing him, I will never be a beggar. Are you getting my point? I will never be a complainer, a whiner, and a grumbler. Read that book, My Dad's Touch. Ken Higgins said the assignment of every preacher is to preach a balanced message. That is it right to talk on money and giving issue? Yes. Is it right to talk about it all the time? No. Are you getting my point? Why? Because God indeed, I'm giving you my own words now, is not a poor God. And therefore, he's not a begging God. And his children are not beggars. And his ministers are also not beggars. I watch TV all the time, and I see Americans trying to raise money. All kinds of methods is used. I will talk about that. Well, for those who are preachers, I would like to have a discussion how to how God supplies funds for ministries. One of the things is that if you listen to my series on radio, what I call creating the opportunities for prosperity. I said, first and foremost, the opportunities for prosperity must first be created in your heart. What you actually experience outwardly, all right, is what is inside your heart. Some people say that if you have plenty of money, you never have to complain. That is not true. The man who is a complainer even though he had a million or 10 million or 100 million. The one who doesn't complain will not complain even if he doesn't have 29. That word, contentment. I was reading the Psalms early this morning, and I found out that David said that you have given me more joy in my heart than they, that is his opponents, have when they have a multitude of harvest. I said, God, this is revelation. That there is more joy in my heart than my enemies have when you give them hundreds of millions of naira. Before you start rushing up and down, God, me too, I want to earn plenty of money. If you can't have joy in your heart in the little you have now, you won't have it when God gives you plenty. Do you get what I'm trying to explain? Please, let's get these things clear. God is not a beggar, and he doesn't like begging from you. What God wants actually is a matter of faithfulness. You know, that's why we stopped. Talking about identifying which portion belongs to who and apportioning it appropriately. With God is about faithfulness. I will show you something in a while. Many years ago, I talked to a friend of mine. One of the things I'm going to explain today is that, I said it again before, there are two things about giving. Giving is a sign of faith, and it's a sign of faithfulness. And then the third thing I'll talk about today, after those two, is exactly how do I give to God? What is really that thing called giving to God? One day I was talking to a friend of mine, many years ago. I said, money is not a seed. He said, what? I said, the seed, the Bible says, is the word of God. You know, Ken Hagin was writing that in his book, Midas Touch, one of the things I read in it. He said, one day he was getting ready to go and preach or something. And the Spirit of God told him that nobody gets a hundredfold refund, a hundredfold return for the seed of money sowed. He thought that was a joke. He began to reason with himself. Finally, let me summarize it. What is the conclusion he came to? The parable we refer to all the time said the seed is what? The word of God. It is the word of God that bears a hundredfold return in the lives of the people that hear it. Are you getting my point? Nobody can promise, give 500 naira, God will multiply it a hundredfold. No preacher has a right. God has never promised it. If you read that book, and they even explain it, that God told him that don't ever do it. You can't promise anybody anything. I told my friend many years ago then, I said, listen, I said, the seed is the word, it's not money. He looked at me like, after all this one I've been sowing. I said, oh God, you're not ready to hear the truth. I left him. That the seed is what? Listen to me, money is not a seed. It is the word. You know, I told you something earlier. I said, when you're talking about the principle of types, listen to this. Physical sowing and reaping involves physical things. Do you understand? So I sow a physical corn into a physical earth. It interacts with physical water, moisture, and begins to sprout, and physical sun beats upon it, and it takes physical carbon dioxide out of the air. Everything works together, takes physical nutrients from the earth, and then produces a harvest. I cannot throw corn into the realm of the spirit, so the operations doesn't work the same way. But there is a corn of the spirit. I said the corn of the spirit is obedience. The corn of the spirit is mercy. The corn of the spirit is forgiveness. The corn of the spirit is trust. The corn of the spirit is being willing to give up your life, all right, for somebody else. The corn of the spirit is love. Do you understand my point? So love may be manifested in the giving of money. Mercy may be manifested in the giving of money. But spiritually, you can't sow money. You can only sow mercy. You can only sow love. Those are the spiritual attributes. And that's why you go and find Galatians chapter 5. He said the fruit of the spirit, that is when you sow, go and read it in the context. He said, he that sows to the flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But he that sows to the spirit will from that spirit reap life. He now said the fruit of the spirit, that is there are things that the spirit produces when you sow into it. Are you getting my point? So physical money is not a seed in itself. It can't be. It is you. Spiritual principle behind the man that is giving. That is why I told you, you can give a dead seed. Therefore, the man who gives out of selfishness
His seed is dead. Because selfish giving is sowing to the flesh. And the Bible says from the flesh, he reaps what? Corruption. The man who gives so that everybody will see him. I have given 50,000. I have given 100,000. And like we said here, we like to give publicly because it puts everybody under pressure. It works. It gets physical results. But the day of judgment, the Bible said to be burned with fire. Are you getting my point? Because you are building with grass. Do you follow what I'm trying to explain? Alright? That's the opposite of giving cheerfully. That is what he calls in that message Bible in that 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7. That's arm twisting. That's what they call arm twisting. I have arm twisted you. What you cannot give without anybody knowing. Alright? If you give it publicly, you've lost. You hear what I said? What you cannot give without anybody knowing, if you give that same thing publicly, what have you done? You have lost. You haven't gained anything. If you wanted to give the money and it was 1,000 naira, then when they announce your name and you step forward, you change to 10,000. 9,000 naira has been thrown away. God will accept your 1,000. When they checked your heart, that was what he saw there. Are you following what I'm trying to explain? Uh-huh. Now, I said we should open another scripture, right? 1 Timothy chapter 6. We need to balance all of this so that Christians will have sense. We must not take worldly principles and spread into Christianity. 1 Timothy chapter 6. From verse 17, it said, instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. In verse 18, it says, instruct them to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share. When they do this, they will be storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is life indeed. I said something before. The knowledge of the law of sowing and reaping is not an incentive. It's not a stimulus for a stingy and unrighteous heart, but it's an encouragement for a heart of love that has the Spirit of God that's actually ready to give. Because eventually it begins to tell on the flesh. And the Bible says that you can become weary of doing good. Are you following my point? Because we can get tired of doing good, therefore it gives us an encouraging word. He said, when you do this in verse 19, what you are doing is that you are storing up for yourselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future. So the knowledge of that encourages the heart that is righteous. Now, I've read these two scriptures, all right, to introduce the main thing I want to discuss today. I said that from that 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17, you see something he said there. He said, instruct them that are rich in this world not to be conceited or to put their hope on what? The uncertainty of riches, but to put their hope on God. Now, listen to this. There are two realms in which you look at things. One, the spiritual realm, in which you cannot physically see those things. Your eyes can't behold them. Do you understand? For example, faith is of the heart. So my eyes can't see faith. But then I can describe faith by what? The works. So James said, try it. Show me your faith without the works. It can't be done. He said, but I will show you my faith by my works. So the Bible talks about the labor of love. For God so loved the world that he gave. As anybody who will not give to you, no matter how much he says, he doesn't love you. There are many people who give to you who don't love you. Do you understand what I'm saying? Uh-huh. But anyone who doesn't, does not love. I said, but bear in mind though, it is acceptable according to what a man has. Do you follow my point? That's why it's called the labor of love. It's not just about giving physical things. Now buy me flour, buy me perfume, buy me ice cream. No, that's not what I mean. I mean making a sacrifice. That's why labor, all right, is tied to love. That is, love is invisible, but I can see the labor that it produces. I'm explaining something. So faith is of the heart. I can't see it. Love is of the heart. It's a spiritual attribute. I can't see it. But I can see the work of faith. So James said, I will show you my faith by my works. I will show you my love by the labor that it produces outwardly. Do you understand my point? What I want to bring out is here, is this how it relates to giving here. It said, instruct the people to put their faith in who? In God. And the outward manifestation of faith that is in God, that the man does good, in verse 18, he's rich in good works, and he's generous and ready to share. A stingy man is a man that doesn't have faith. This I have found out. There is no man of faith that is not generous. No, look, I'm not saying a man who can't quote his Bible. Who can quote the Bible? There are many people who can quote the Bible. Forget all of that thing. A man who is not ready to share what he has does not have faith. So Paul was explaining to the people here that the reason why people are not ready to share is because their faith is not in God, but it's in what? What they have. That's the summary of it. I have met some stingy people in this life. A lot of them, there are different reasons why they are stingy. And I've explained some things. Now, I've said it before. A lot of maladies of the spirit, you know, of character, let me put it like that, is due to spiritual ignorance. If you see a proud man, you know what they call it? Pride. One of the reasons why he's proud is that he's stupid. It's not because he's really a bad man. It's just that he's a stupid man. Which word did I use? He's just a silly fellow. He doesn't know anything. So he's walking on the road. I have seen it before. How can you be talking, a whole professor, and you are talking? No, really. No, get my point. I have seen it before. How can I be talking, a whole specialist, and you are talking? And what it means is that I'm so better than you in this life that you shouldn't be able to stand straight where I'm standing. Listen, he's not a wicked man. He's a stupid man. What do I mean? He doesn't understand that there's nothing that you have that you have not received. Do you get the point? I still remember, I say it all the time. One of my friends, those of you are in UNEC and UNTH, you know him, Dr. Nzegu. When we were in university, one day we were going for evangelism. We're in the same fellowship on campus. And we're going to another campus of University of Benin, Ekenwan campus. We're in the Bowo campus. And as we were about to, I know we're just coming back or something. Anyway, we're at the gate. And somebody called him. That was when Okada business just started. Then he was a fifth year medical student, I think. And one young boy on Okada called him. So we told him, this guy is calling you. So he walked up to the guy, looked at him, and said, "Ah, oh boy, how now?" And shook his hand vigorously. Are you getting me? When they gisted for a while, then he came back. He said, "Oh, he was my mate in primary school." He said, "And he was very brilliant." Now, you are getting what I'm trying to explain. And he quickly described that, "Oh, no, it was because of family issues and this, and that's why he didn't go further in education. That he was his mate in primary school." Look, I've seen proud people before. Their problem is that you are just stupid. When you see such people like next time, feel sorry for them. Don't be angry. Sometimes when calamity comes upon such people, you feel sorry for them, but you should rejoice with them also. That peradventure in the midst of his troubles, he will realize that life is not within his control. That was what God did to Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar said, "Is this not Babylon the Great, which I have built by the strength of my might for the glory of my majesty?" That English, eh? My God. The guy was really proud. To be able to concoct that kind of expression. "I built it with the strength of my might for the glory of my majesty." That is to display how glorious, how great a person I am. "Therefore, I use all the ingenuity in my mind and all the resources at my disposal." God said, "Is that so? All right, let me show you something. Make that guy a mentor." Just to show you that the Almighty rules in the affairs of men. He said, "Don't take the kingdom away from him. As a crazy man, the kingdom was retained. When he came back, the kingdom had grown. And when his sanity returned, they returned the kingdom to him." You know why God did that? Let me just show you that it's not your own. That's all. I watch in my child, you know, I like Chinese movies. They don't make sense, I don't care. I just love Chinese movies. Many years ago, I watched a movie. Many years ago, there was this sword. You know the way they'd be fighting over stupid things? So whoever owns the sword is the champion. And you can't take the sword except you defeat the other fellow. The man who legitimately held the sword at that time was in jail. So this young master decided to go and, he and his men, to go and free the old man from jail. So that they, so he could fight the man and defeat him and legitimately hold the sword. So they plotted the jailbreak, went in, fought, and then the old man escaped. And he helped the man run somewhere. At the end of the day, explained to the man, say, Baba, this is not about you. This is about me. Say, what do you mean? See that sword? You are the current custodian. I want it. Anyway, cut the long story short. The set is time for fighting. Along the line, the old man, something happened and he decided to let the boy have the sword. So he fought, they fought and fought. Everybody gathered and watched. They fought and fought and fought. Finally, something happened. Then the young boy caught the man on his wrist and then the sword dropped. And then the boy picked it, and he was the champion. He didn't know that the old man wanted to give it to him. Because actually he was his son and he did not know. It was the old man's son. But then something happened along the line. The old man wanted to take the sword back because it was important that he took it back. I've forgotten the reason why. It's a very long time I watched the movie. So the old man said that he needed the sword back. So he went and met the young boy. And I explained to him that, look, I better give me my sword back. I need it. And the boy laughed. I still remember. I said, you have to fight for it. So before they used sword and sword to fight, this time around, the man took a cane and beat the man. He took a stick, one long rod that he found on the floor. And so he asked, the boy pulled out the real sword. The guy with demo, the old man would duck, then pa 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 pa, flogging on the back. He flogged the boy thoroughly. Then when the boy fell down, he bent and took the sword and walked away. Just to explain to him that, listen, my friend, you didn't get this thing because you deserved it or you had the strength for it. I just wanted to give it to you. Now I need it. And the guy was with me and he took a cane. Oh, I wish you could see the movie. You see flogging. You know, scientific flogging, you know, that is, beat the boy when his whole body was well beaten and he was tired. The man just, yeah, bent down, collected the sword and walked away. Now, I'm not explaining something. That's what God did to Nebuchadnezzar. That's all. Then, you think you have power? Okay, let me show you. He threw the guy out of the place, made sure the kingdom grew, and then he brought him back. And said, you see who's in charge? After that, Nebuchadnezzar bent down. He said, now I worship the God of the universe, and I testify publicly that he's indeed the ruler over the realms of mankind, and he gives the kingdom over to whosoever he wishes, and he sets upon it the lowliest of men. A proud man is therefore only a stupid man. Do you get the point? If you think there is something inherently inside you, do you get me, that makes you better than somebody else, you're a very stupid person. And I told you before, that's why John the Baptist, he came and met Jesus, and John, and said, you know Jesus Christ? Say, yes, my cousin. I've known him for a long time. Say, you know, he used to be here with us. He has gone down, he has started his own church. Say, eh, and the church is growing. They are now more than us. In fact, a lot of people used to come here. That's where they now go. I'm giving you what really happened. A lot of the closest disciples of John the Baptist, they followed Jesus away from the baptism. And the Bible said that those disciples now were baptizing. And they were baptizing more than John. And Jesus and his disciples were drawing more crowd. And they came to John to come and report. And what did John say? Relax. A man can receive nothing except it's given to him from above. Simply. It's one of the things my wife has learned from me concerning business. I always say, hey, that was your customer. I said, listen, there's nothing like it was your customer. And I went to another shop. I said, now only you one shop. Are you not a wicked person? You are in a line in the market. Listen, any person that doesn't buy from you and buys from another person was not your own. There's no quarrel. You're not the only one God wants to bless. Look, the thing that is yours can never, you can't miss it. You can't miss it. If you miss it, don't be angry with the person who took it. Bible says that you should pray like this. Where is God my maker? You must have done something that has severed the relationship between you and God. That was why he stopped protecting that which belongs to you. Don't worry about people. I'm not explaining something. That what you see outwardly is a sign. I said that maladies of character is a sign of spiritual problems. Now, let's get back to what we're saying. Once, a young man began to work, do business. He said after he worked in Balogun, and that's in Lagos, trying to, you know, the way they do things, sell. You know, you got come here, customer, come now. Good morning, customer, how you doing? You know, all the rushing and hustling. He said after he had worked like that for months, now it's very hard for him to give out money. Listen, before he started doing business, it was easy because all he did was to take the money from his father and his mother and his older ones. Therefore, if you asked him, oh boy, give me 1 naira there, it was easy for him to part with 1 naira. Why? Because freely he received. Therefore, freely he's giving. Then he started earning money. When he said, give me 1 naira, he says, look, how many customers did I talk to before I earned this 1 naira? That therefore, it is very hard for me right now to give out money. You see, I told you before, when you see an adult running, Yoruba man says, it's either because he's chasing something, or something is chasing him. Do you follow what I'm going to explain? Now, because you don't know why people do things that they do. I told you before that some people say that, you see, students are the greatest giver. I say, because they are the greatest senseless people. That is why, number one, it's not out of spiritual generosity. It's because sometimes they don't have any sense at all. Sometimes students, they approach me. They give you a letter. Excuse me, sir. We are trying to raise money. What is it? 2 million naira fund for our next convention. I say, it's because people don't work. That is why you just sit down and just draw a budget of 2 million. I say, yes, you don't work now. To you, 2 million naira is not really 2 million times 1 naira. It is how many people can I talk to times all of us here. You also have to explain. I say, that is what, it annoys me. I just show up, every student body is trying to raise 1.5 million, 6.7 million. I say, it's because people don't work. You don't work for money. Those who work for money, they are careful. When they say they need 1 million, they really need 1 million. Next Christmas, everybody go home with envelope. Harass every uncle you can find. The money go complete. That's how you drop budget anyhow. A lot of the people that think, you think this, let's claim it by faith. The problem, is that they really are not responsible for it. That's why it's easy to claim it by faith. Listen, all the people that say claim it by faith, just wait now till you want to pay rent. Claim the rent by faith. I will know you really have faith. When you are a president of a group of people in fellowship, you can collect 2 million naira by faith. You tell everybody, carry an envelope. I'm going to harass your uncles during holiday. And when you say, amen, faith works. I laugh. It's not faith. It's harassment that works. You harass all your uncles. It's good. It's your level in life. Graduate first. Go and pay rent. Claim that rent by faith. I will know that your faith really works that time. Look, I'm trying to explain something. So that young man, was he generous before? Not really. Spiritually, he wasn't. Now, I'm bringing up something here. Just follow me. Why did he become stingy? Because suddenly his eyes opened to reality concerning the value of money. But then, will a spiritual man behave like that? No. A spiritual man, we understand. Listen, this is the spirit behind giving. If he was a spiritual man, he will say, there is no customer that has come to my shop that God did not send. There is no money I have made that it was not God that gave it to me. There is no favor that has been shown to me that was not engineered by the Spirit of God. Therefore, he's still freely receiving as far as his consent. Do you get what I'm going to explain? He's still freely receiving. Look, and this, let me tell you something. You know all these boys who sell recharge card on the road? Eh? See them there? Go and tell them, I said, 90% of them are a manifestation of foolishness. There's only one boy I buy cars from there regularly because he's the only wise one. What do I mean? Let me explain this. When you don't understand grace and you don't understand mercy, this is how you will sell your recharge card. As soon as somebody presses the car brake, you know the way they will slide on the road. Boom! I wonder how much they are making for the amount of energy they are burning. I really wonder. It's your card. It's your card. I'm not choring any cards, my friend Claire. But that boy that I buy from, when he says, good morning, sir, his good morning, sir, is genuine. Just as I was parking, I called him, check my bag for me, because the place was tight. He will come over, check it, and walk away. He has never stuck card in my face, whether they chalk card or not chalk card. He has never done that. He stands there coolly. And God brings everybody who's going to buy his car to stop in front of him. He doesn't run. He doesn't have, because the simple laws of probability makes it unnecessary for you to run the kind of run. Because once you run from one place, you run away from another, from that place. Just display your ways and stop running up and down. I say maybe because they are young, excitement, they enjoy the running. It's not really for selling. Now, I'm bringing out something here. A man who really, no, he really understands the faith that it is by God that I'm getting. No, you know what David said? I can run through a troop and I can leap over a wall. His reason, because God has strengthened, no, he said he has strengthened my arm so that I can bend a bow that's made out of metal. It's God that has strengthened my hand. Are you getting what I'm going to explain? Now, a man who understands that, listen, he can do a business, make a profit of 15 million naira, next day, give out an offering of 15 million naira and doesn't bat an eyelid. I'll talk about that again today. I talk about seed for the sower, bread for food. Because he understands that, listen, that money is not my own. It has happened to me before. I worked, they paid me arrears of money several times. And in my heart, I just said, that money, Banky, is not your own. I told my wife, maybe they paid this money is coming, but I think the Lord wants us to do this and this with it. And she says, okay. You work for many months, they pay all the money as they go, and every single dime is used as an offering. And I don't even feel righteous. So don't think praise God. God has sown the dangerous seed. There's no dangerous seed. It's the wickedness of your heart that makes the seed appear dangerous. Why? Because you know, if you give anything out. Yeah? So finally they took it from you with plenty preaching. So to you it's dangerous. You know, to a man who has 1,000 who's not used to giving, 500 offering is dangerous. Yes, it is. To the man who's used to giving, 1,000 naira is nothing. It's just money gone in another direction. But because he's not used to giving, that 500 naira is a dangerous offering. I know preachers like it. Today, you will do something dangerous and say, God, I will not be the same again. After tonight, when I see it, I don't know. I think some pastors, they don't go to school. I'm sorry, God forgive me. When I say school, I don't mean physical school. You know what I say? Yes, they never read Bible. They never settle down. Read this thing called scriptures. Why are they preaching it? You'll have asked yourself through the whole scriptures, whoever went to preach like that? Whoever entered into enduring breakthrough like that? The person will come the following night, he does another dangerous thing, that his life will not be the same. His life is changing every day, every day, every day. His life won't be the same again. It's because you are preaching to stingy people. And most importantly, poor people. Poor physically and poor mentally. A rich man or a man who is rich at heart cannot endure solid doctrines. A lot of people tell me, say, get up. Put up your offering and say, with this offering, I bring the back of poverty. I will look and say, where is the poverty? His back was broken 2,000 years ago. Which poverty? Who told you an offering can break the back of poverty? It does not happen. You know who broke the back of poverty? His name is Jesus Christ. He died on the cross. Poverty is a spiritual issue. It's not a physical thing. No. It's spiritual. And to free you from poverty, Jesus went to the cross. He said, though he was rich, yet he became poor, that you and I may be made rich. Is that not the scriptures? Listen, my friend, stop insulting God with your cheap change and calling it a back-breaking offering. Listen to me. I'll tell you something. Faith is, a man who really understands that it is God that giveth the increase is not one that grabs. Do you get what I'm trying to explain? Please bear that one in mind. I will still come back to that. I'm laying that one as part of the foundation for the things I will say later. Another thing I should say again, which I said I will say, is that faithfulness. That's where we really stopped last time. Let me now continue from that. Remember I said that, and we read from here, that he said that he that gives seed to the sower. Verse 10, he said, now he who multiplies seed to the sower, who supplies seed to the sower, and bread for food, will multiply and supply your seed for sowing, and increase the harvest of your righteousness. Now notice what he said there. He gives seed to the sower and bread for food. Please, there's a scripture I want to read. It's Matthew chapter 24. Quickly open to that. Verse 45. He said, who then is a faithful and sensible slave? Notice that. Who then is a faithful and sensible slave? You notice something here. That he said this man, this slave, this servant was put in charge of the master's household. Can you notice that? And that what did he put him in charge for? That he might give their food at the proper time. That is, he was put, now please, if you see verse 47, he said, truly I say to you that he will put him in charge of all his possessions. Now what is he saying here? That there is an assignment that God gave to this slave. He had a household. And he said, give each person his food at the appropriate time. Do you get what I'm saying? Let me give you an example. You come to my house. There are children in the house. One of them is just a year old. He's old enough for the mom not to be around for some hours and come back. Now listen to this. If my wife leaves the home, she goes to drop the kids in school in the morning, just before 8, and then does a few things and comes back by 11, as an example. There's a woman who comes to work for us. You know, she comes early in the morning, comes reports around 7:30, and works like 4:30, 5 in the evening. So by 7, because everybody in the house goes to school, every single person, apart from my wife and I go to school, but I go to teach. All right? All right. Now, so everybody leaves the house, all the children, apart from the one that's a year old. So this woman comes, stays at home, babysits. If my wife comes back maybe by 11 o'clock, and she asks and said, how many times has Victory eaten since morning? This actually happened like 2 days ago. And the woman said that I gave him food and he refused. And my wife was very angry. Now the boy is a year old. Now, are you following what I'm explaining? Therefore, you're supposed to either make pap for him, simple corn pap, or make cerelac, or make, you know, there are different foods that you give to a child. And by 11 o'clock, you're saying you try to give the child food, and because he didn't like the one you gave him, you couldn't use your sense, you understand, to try something else. Therefore, he left the boy hungry. Now, that's what Jesus was saying here. When the older children come from school in the afternoon, maybe they come from around 1 o'clock, 2 o'clock, you don't give them cerelac. They don't take physocream. They don't want milk in a bottle. You get my point? You give them proper food, like rice, like yam. You can make them indomie noodles, you know, stuff like that. If they came back, let's assume I come back and I say, oh, Bobo, have you eaten? Say, yes. What did you eat? I ate cerelac. I was like, what? Cere what? Who gave you cerelac? I expect the boy to say, I ate yam with egg sauce, something like that. Or they gave me rice with stew, you know, or indomie, something like that. Why? Because each person has his own appropriate food. And I don't eat indomie. That's I expect something else, you know, something more human. Now, what am I going to explain? Now, all the people serving these people food didn't buy the food. Do you get my point? They didn't rent the house. They don't pay for the gas that they used to cook. They don't pay for anything. I do. All I've asked is what? Give each person the appropriate food at the appropriate time. And that's what your life is and my own is when it comes to God's money. What does God want? Listen to me. There was a time, let me say this quickly. There was a time Saul was asked, what is all this bleating of sheep that I'm hearing? God was asking through Samuel. And he said, we have brought it to sacrifice to the Lord your God. And he said, has God much delight is in sacrifice, in burnt offerings, as in the what? Obedience to his word. Listen to me. We Christians have misunderstood God. We think he gets excited by cash. It is you, me, human beings, that cash makes meaning before. Before him, it doesn't mean anything. Please, hear what I'm saying. A young man came to me once. I've used it as an illustration several times. He was in distress. I sat down here and counseled him. What was the issue? He had many issues between him and his father and all of that. Then along the lines, I asked him a simple question. You did evangelism? He said, yes. You paid for it. Now you are still owing some money. He said, yes. I said, which money did you use? I said, I suspect you use your school fees. He said, yes, sir. I said, you're a rogue. He was surprised, coming from a man of God. An average man of God will have said, God bless you. You know where real substance is. You sowed a dangerous seed. I told him, you're a thief. I said, you're lucky you're not a civil servant. You should be in jail by now. I said, in civil service, we call it misappropriation of funds. I said, did you work for the money? He said, no. When your father handed the money over to you, what did he say? You told him, my school fees is maybe tuition is 15,000, handouts 5,000, accommodation 8,000. The man packaged everything. You moron of an evangelist. You went to use it to preach. And you think you are impressing God. The young man was looking at me. I said, what are you going to do? I'll tell you, you don't have money now. You don't work. Do you work? You don't. I said, go back home and go and prostrate. You're a prodigal son. Lie down and tell your father, I am sorry. I was misguided. One day, brother, I looked at his shoes in church. The shoes looked dangerous. Like they were going to injure him and somebody beside him very shortly. I called him. I said, come. I'm older than you, yeah? He said, yes, sir. I can send you on an errand. Spiritually, I will pass you. He said, I know be your mate, too. He said, yes, sir. I said, if I want to send you an assignment. I gave him money. Go to the market. Go and help me buy a pair of shoes. Make sure it's your size. He said, yes, sir. He took the money, went to the market, bought the shoes, and showed it to me. I said, you can't wait. I said, you know why I did that to you? I said, Pentecostal goat. If I give you that money now, you first remove a tithe, put in the offering basket. Meanwhile, I said, go and buy a shoe. You will first remove a tithe. I said, so as to avoid this tithing matter. Please, the shoe is not yours until you have bought it and delivered it to me. You get the picture? When he had bought it, I said, you want to buy shoes for Pastor Banky, except that I'm instructing you to test it to be sure it's your size. When it's your size, then bring it. After that, I told him you could wear it. And I told him simply, I said, if I didn't do that now, the money for shoe no go complete. Because you first gave it tithe, and then you took a seed from the money. Not knowing that this money is for shoe. It's not tithing money. It's not offering money. It is what? Shoe money. If your father gives you school fees, you are a rogue if you tithe from it. Look, I told you, Kingdom God Ministries, there are certain offerings I reject in Jesus' name. The one that your father sold will be causing me and you together. I reject it in Jesus' name. How can somebody send you on an errand? Please let me go downstairs, buy a recharge card. I give you 1,005. On the road, you say, I saw one woman, she was hungry. Ah, okay. Only, it's you and the woman. I don't know what's worrying the two of you. Pastor, I'm very sorry. You know, she was so hungry, I gave her 100 from my money. Why did you not tell her, wait? You buy the recharge, then tell her to follow you up. Say, Pastor, this woman is hungry. Do you have any money? Let us give her. Listen, God is not impressed by offerings. He's impressed by what? Obedience. Bring out something. Obedience. People have given all kinds of testimonies. It was time to pay my children's school fees. But I looked and said, God, your work must go forward. Therefore, I took the children's school fees and I brought it to church as an offering. Say, amen. These are dedicated brothers. No, they are stupid people. I'm happy I'm a preacher. And listen, I'm not saying this to brag. I may cut it off from the tape. Put all the money I earn, my wife and I put together, I think more than 50% of it we use as offerings. And I'm not a tither. I don't believe in tither. I think it's children that knock and oh God. Because you are a stingy person. God has to use commandment to take that one from your pocket. I know a lot of people don't like me because of that. I don't give a damn. As I read in the Bible before you gave your life to Christ, you were still smoking wee-wee. When was I reading the Bible? So I'm not intimidated by you at all. Listen, I didn't come to this life to impress anybody. At all. If you don't like me, don't look. There are people who don't like the sound of my voice. It's their loss, not mine. Go and ask those who know me. I don't harass anybody for not coming for Bible study. Ask my wife. She said, well, at least encourage people. I said, once I have informed them, the rest is their problem. Igbo man says, come chop, no become walk. Yes, that's it. Didn't come here to impress anybody. I will tell the truth. This is a matter of fact. No, I said that to let you understand certain principles. First, you can't really give anything to God. The only thing that impresses God is what he asks for. If he doesn't ask for something, it doesn't impress him. So they sent Saul, go and slaughter all the Amalekites. You know what he did? He brought offerings back for God, and God rejected him for that reason. And someone explained to us, has God as much delight in burnt offerings as in obedience to his voice? I sent you to buy a recharge card. You gave a hungry person money. Or do you know? You see, that's something about God. That recharge card was probably supposed to be her breakthrough. You don't know I kept her there waiting. I was going to make an important phone call. Do you understand the point? That will give her a job, paying her $1 million every month. You have wrecked the whole deal because you wanted to give her $500 to go and eat. That's why God doesn't like too much discussion. He gives you an instruction. He says, obey it. What am I explaining about this principle here that we read from Matthew chapter 24? It's the same thing we're saying. Every money, now listen to this. Let me get back to it. Every money that God places in your hands has three portions. I said basically it has two. Then we broke one again into two. And these are the three portions. There is seed for the sower. And there is what? Bread for food. Then what is bread for food? Let's break that down again. You need a new shirt. You buy a new shirt. You need to pay your house rent. You pay your house rent. You need to build a house for yourself. You have the money. You build a house. You buy yourself a car. You buy yourself musical equipment. You make yourself feel happy. All right? You take your wife out or one young woman that you are interested in. You eat what your soul delights in. You buy something expensive yourself. You buy a perfume. Those are all what the Bible calls what? Bread for food. Let's not waste time on that. I'm sure we're all very good with that one. But what is seed for the sower? There are two kinds of seed for the sower. The spiritual seed and the physical seed. What do I mean by spiritual seed? Spiritual seed is money that you give out charitably. What do I mean? If you give to the poor, it's spiritual seed. If you give to somebody you are supposed to honor, we'll break these things down maybe next time. It's spiritual seed. If you give towards the preaching of the word of God, it's spiritual seed. Anyway, cut it long story short. Any money you give out, like we talk about giving, is what? Spiritual seed. Sometimes you give to your community, it's spiritual seed. Everybody is grumbling and whining in the faculty. You know, people don't know how to give to God. You can decide as a student because maybe you have more means than other people because money is never evenly distributed. The more money you have, listen to this, the more responsibility God has placed upon you more than other people. This day and age, I want to teach this to people. I will teach this before I go. So I titled it, "So Who Will Pay For This?" If you earn more than other people, it is commanded that you give more than other people. Do you understand what I'm saying? It is. If you are a family, you have four or five brothers and sisters, and you earn more than your other siblings, or you have more, less responsibility than them because somebody may earn more than you, but you see the way it is, he has seven children, you don't even have half yet. Are you getting my point? When they are contributing money to make your parents comfortable, don't ever take an equal share. It's not right. Let me teach you principles. Look, let's forget law. You know, stop making law. Look, the other day we were in church. We had a small meeting. Leaders, and somebody was going to get married, a leader in the house. So they said, okay, hey, as pastor, we should contribute a certain amount of money. I said something, excuse me, sir. Let us set a fair minimum, but please, don't divide it equally. No, I insisted, you can't divide it equally. You know my reason? It's very simple. Amongst the people who call themselves elders, there are people who have chopped millions of naira, they don't cheat the thing for toilet. And they are still chopping more. There are those who are still believing God for, you know, the next recharge card, the next breakthrough, the next shirt. They are all there. You get some kind things, eh? We are not the greedy, take cost myself. You know, there are people who you incur costs upon yourself. They say, okay, everybody pay 5,000. And you pay 5,000 too. And you know that you, all right, you earn like 300,000 every month. The other guy is paying 5,000 naira, the end 15,000 naira. The other guy, that 5,000 himself, in fact, he doesn't know how he's going to get it. Don't deceive yourself. Just get up and say, well, brethren, why? How many are we? We are 10. Okay, 5,000 times 10 is 50,000. Okay, let me pay 25. Pay the 25 and save your life and go. I'm telling you. I'm explaining something. When you talk about giving, you know, one of the things for me which has been most important in this teaching is what I call a lifestyle of giving. You must make it a lifestyle and recognize that God is not, oh God, He's not only in His church, He's everywhere. He's in your faculty. He's in your place of employment. Yes, they are doing Christmas party. You shouldn't pay the same amount of money as everybody else if you earn more than everybody else. They don't have to tell you. In my alumni fellowship, which I'm very active, I'm currently vice president. Many years ago, God used me to start that thing. We used to use levy. I said, it's not right. Here I was. We just left school. Earning 700 bucks a month as a house officer of those days. If they pay everything very well, you earn about 940. I know they waste time. I point, I say, look at that brother. His name is Susan. So he works in Shell in Warri. Look at that guy. He works in Shell in Warri. I point to three people. I say, you think it is right for me and them to pay the same amount of money? And we say we are brethren. What nonsense. I say, it's not right. Brethren, you can't levy me the same amount you levy that guy. You can't. I told them simply, it's not right. We voted. Everybody said, I think banking is right. Good. Then I made the first pledge for the next year, which was more than double what our former levy was. The other people look and say, no, this thing must go beyond this level. People started giving. I remember one of the conventions we had after that. Three brothers gathered and paid all the hotel bills. Three. Come from an annual convention. Feeding is free. Accommodation is free. How do we raise the money? We don't even get to, everybody's okay, pass paper around. Please write the money you are giving for the next year and then the next year's convention. We'll gather at the end of the day. We'll totally together see how much it comes to. You will see people giving 1,000. In the same place, you will see people giving 100,000. Why? It's according to what each person has been given. I'm explaining something. Let me tell you this clearly in simple terms. You don't have a good job because you are smarter than other people. There's no explanation. You are not making more money because you are smarter than other people. Even though you had the wisdom, the Bible says it is God that gives us wisdom, makes us wiser, that He said. And there's a purpose for it. I told you before, look, I have never believed that. You know, I say we go for convention and they go for crusade. Bring us an offering. Say, in a crusade. Listen, I'm not saying it's a sin, but banking will never do it. I will never do it. I will never do it. Say, what do I mean? This is what I believe. Before I come for the crusade, the thing must be paid up. As God has sent me to preach, He has sent somebody else to give. If the crusade costs us 10 million naira, I expect 10 people to have given me 1 million naira each ahead. I don't believe in the generalized offering. You know the generalized offering? You know what I believe? You want to hear me? God will prosper you so much. One day we say, Pastor, this preaching is in. We need to spread it further. Here, this is a draft. It's 500 million naira. Take. It will happen. In fact, it's not family. I'm waiting for 1 billion times 12. I'm very serious, and God, who I serve, knows I'm not joking, and it will happen. I told you, God, when I say my God is not a poor God, I mean it. And like I always say, I'm more than half of the people that will give the 1 billion naira. As of today, they are not earning up to 10,000 naira a month. The earth is the Lord's. And the fullness thereof. He sets upon it the lowliest of men. Please, get what I'm saying. I believe it totally. Don't forget what I said. I said, giving is a matter of what? Faith, number one. Number two is a matter of what? Faithfulness. And we're discussing faithfulness now. What is faithfulness? For you to know which food belongs to who and to apportion it appropriately. And I said, the money that God gives you has three portions. Basically, two portions. Seed for the sower and bread for food. In seed for the sower, we now broke it into two. Which is spiritual seed and then physical seed. Is that okay? Now, what is physical seed? I explained it before. Let me just say briefly. Physical seed is that which you literally invest. For example, if you're a farmer, and it is good to be a farmer, amen? Yes. To go and buy your thing, what is it, fingerlings they call the small fish? Yes. To buy your fish pond and buy the water and buy whatever it is, that's physical seed. If you're a business person, listen to this. You know, I said Christians love to be impulsive. You shouldn't be impulsive. My wife does small business, home business, and I help her plan. Every naira you make is divided into these three portions. Physical seed portion is like this. Is that money you reinvest in the business. Are you getting my point? If you are trading with 50,000 naira today, your prayer should be, Lord, my total asset for trading by the end of next year should be 500,000 or 1 million or 10 million. Say, God, I'm looking forward to the day that it will be 200 million. Then one day it will be 75 billion. And God is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, far above whatever you can ask or even imagine. You know, there are things that fear go catch you to ask, but at least you can imagine them. You should have thoughts like that. Christians should plan. Listen to me. You should have a projection, knowing that God will go beyond it. Do you get my point? That is, right now you say, God, I have only 50,000 naira. When I make the money, stop eating everything you have. Stop. Apportion it appropriately. Don't ever forget to cut the part that is for the expansion of your business. And peradventure, your business cannot expand beyond the one that has expanded. Then extend into another business. Yes. Forget the one that they have wrecked Nigerian stock market by greed. If you have money, it is time to invest anyway. Part of your money, put in the stock market. Not greed. Not the magic of penny stocks. How to double your money in 1 month. That is why the magic has removed your money now. You sold your shoes, sold your shirt, sold your everything. Because somebody told you that penny stocks migrate sharp, sharp. Yes, it did. Except that it went downwards. What I'm going to say is that long-term investment, there's nothing wrong with it. You have to invest in the economy. Are you getting my point? That's all physical seed. No matter how much spiritual seed, do you understand, a farmer has. Because it's not about spiritual seed. He has what the Bible calls treasure in heaven. What did I call it? Please, listen to that series, Spiritual Economics. There are many things to say. I'm not sure we'll be able to explain all of them. In Spiritual Economics, I talked about treasure in heaven. What is treasure in heaven? Treasure in heaven is what God gives to your account, credits to your account when you do spiritual seed sowing. Do you understand my point? Anytime you sow spiritual seeds, what it begets for you in heaven is treasure in heaven. Treasure in heaven is not free. Treasure in heaven does two things for you. Number one, it gives you treasure on the earth. Number two, it preserves your life. Go and listen to that tip. I discussed it there. All right? But treasure in the heaven is not free. God never gives anybody treasure in the heaven for free. He must pay something for it. Except that it is acceptable according to what he has. Do you follow that point? No matter how much treasure you have in heaven, treasure in heaven must have a physical channel by which it will manifest treasure on the earth. Therefore, if you are supposed to be a fish farmer, where other people harvest maybe only 85% of the total amount of fingerlings they put in, you will get 125%. The thing will split inside there. No, let me tell you something. Your life is not an average life. Strange things will characterize your business. Did I hear an amen? Amen. Strange things will characterize your business. Demo Shakane, my best example there. Listen to me, in life, there's nobody that succeeds without being lucky. What did I say? Say it. There is nobody in life that succeeds without being lucky. Something strange must happen at a particular point in time. What we are saying is that your blessedness manifests as luck. When God has poured the blessing upon you, it manifests as what? Luck. Even those who don't believe in luck, in God, like Richard Branson, go and read their stories. They will tell you two or three or four points in which they were criminally lucky. Richard Branson would describe how a particular force suddenly dragged him in his balloon, and he knew that there's something pushing him that's not physical. I don't know why the fool still doesn't believe in God. The day he launched Virgin Airlines, the plane caught fire, and the reporter snapped it as it was catching fire. At the end of it, the reporter came up to him and gave him the film. And he knew that in life he will ever be grateful. Because if that guy published that photo, Virgin Atlantic would have been dead on arrival. You can't succeed in life without being lucky. What does treasure in heaven do for you? It brings luck your way. Did you hear what I said? Yes, treasure in heaven brings luck your way. Luck is the colloquial expression, all right, for describing what we call blessing. The blessing of God, they make rich. When I say strange things will happen in your business, when God wanted to make Jacob rich, genetic engineering was involved. I said my best example, Demos Shakarian. Let me tell you the story for those who haven't told before. Go and read. Stop being ignorant. Read. A lot of people only go to church to go and get excited. They don't read anything. Read. You must not be ignorant. You study to show yourself approved. You study. A Christian must read. One man saw me this morning, a professor, one of my colleagues. He said, Dr. Leshina, you're always reading. Because I brought two books to come and fill the time. Mind That Touch by Kenneth Hagin and The Purpose Driven Church by Rick Warren. I didn't read more than 3 pages of any one of them throughout the whole of today, but at least it was with me. Read. You will get to understand things. The Demos Shakarian built his empire between him and his father from when his father came in as a poor refugee till they had more than 1 million heads of cattle. You count the Malu one by one. They were 1 million. In case you didn't understand, you don't understand, the whole of Mambila Plateau, as at about 10 years ago, had 1 million cattle roaming on it. How did he build it? One of the things that they used to do to increase their flock, when they go and buy new bulls, you know they call bulls, because you wanted a bull, because they were dairy farmers, that not only, of course, the job, you know this thing, the job of the bull, not just to fertilize the females, it doesn't produce milk, but so that the females will get belly and have offspring that will be part of the flock. But you want a bull that has very strong genes, that will produce offsprings that are strong and resistant to disease, and will produce a lot of milk. How do you determine that? They have scientists that has their job, analyzing. Demos Shakarian had a scientist that worked with him. And the name of that scientist was the Holy Spirit. As you'll be walking, suddenly a glow will appear on one of the bulls for sale. And they will point to that and say, give me that one. The scientist will look and say, this one, whatever is written as a pedigree, as a story behind it, he doesn't care. No matter the price, some are expensive, some are cheap, depending on the perceived characteristics, Demos Shakarian picks it. That was how he picked his own bulls all the time, by a glow that will appear on their heads. And he never missed once, not once. Come on, expect strange things to happen. Listen to me. More than once in my life, God has shown me questions that will come in exam. I will walk into the exam the next day and supernatural things have happened. I have never prayed God reveal anything to me. God doesn't train lazy students. He no one no book. He just one pass. Only. Oh, Yoshi. Barao. You don't want no book. You just want pass. God won't support that. But because the race is not to the swift, success is not to the most hardworking. Therefore, when a man has worked hard, God knows he can still fail. Therefore, he now adds a blessing upon him. I went for an exam. Before I went for the exam, my part one postgraduate exams. One night I slept, I dreamt. That question number one was cystic disease of the kidney. And why did God have to reveal it to me? Because amongst all ourselves, we said this was too hard for our level. That is for the people who are writing the finals. And I slept one night and God said, cystic disease of the kidney. I read it. No, beyond that, it's not just the interpretation of dreams or the wisdom. One of my chiefs walked in and said, because he was going for the same exam, but the final. We thought such questions were for people like him. He too thought so. He walked in one day and said, Banky. I said, yes, sir. What do you know about cystic disease of the kidney? And I rattled everything I knew, and he said, rubbish. Then he began to rattle what he knew. I said, Oga, no wonder you are the Oga. I beg information. Where did you get this from? He tossed me one book. I said, my God, special. The title of the book was Urologic Pathology. The exam was closed. I photocopied a few pages of it and began to read. When my prof happened to be a specialist in kidney pathology, when I went in for the exam, question number one, polycystic disease of the kidney. I said, my God. Then I took four questions, 3 hours. I spent 1 hour on one question because this one, I knew everything. My prof confessed afterwards. He said, this boy writes beautiful essays. It's not my fault, sir. There is a spirit in man, and the inspiration of the Almighty gives them understanding. I'm explaining to you that expect crazy things to happen in your business, in your academics, in your life, in your career. Doors will open that only you will see. And you won't know why you are seeing it, but everybody else won't see it. If you think you will progress in the same fashion, you only reach the same place the other people reached. God has to pour a grace upon you after your period of testing. Like Olayinka will say, your tipping point will soon come. Your tipping point will come. Blessing one after the other. After you. It will happen. Did I hear an amen?
Yeah.
So I'm explaining that seed for the sower. That is, you must invest in the physical things that is your own. Are you getting my point? You must want to advance your life. And God has given your resources in your hand as part of the things you use to invest in yourself. Buying books is not because you like to preach. It's because you must have understanding. They don't have to give you certificates before you fill your head with knowledge. It's part of seed for the sower. Are you getting my point? Please, my time is really gone. Let me just introduce this issue of exactly how do you give to God. So now that I've explained that what's faithfulness, yeah, there's something I say I must say this one before I go. How do I know which one is seed for the sower and bread for food in my money? Is that not a good question? How do I know? Pastor Banky, you have said everything. There's seed for the sower. Yes. Is it 30-30, 30-40 or 35-35-30? How do I divide it? Let me say this to you simply now. There is no hard and fast rule. Turn to your neighbor, say, there's no hard and fast rule. Let me read this scripture, and then I will say what I want to say. Quickly. No, I won't read it, but let me... okay, good. That will save us time. Write this down. Jeremiah 31, 33 to 34. Then 1 John chapter 2, verse 27. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 27, John was talking about the fact that you have an anointing inside you. Are you getting my point? And you don't require it that somebody will teach you some things. Please bear that in mind. And in Jeremiah 31, God said that I will write my laws upon their hearts. Are you getting my point? That's what I'm referring to there. What does that mean? He said, no one will have to tell his neighbor, know the Lord. That is, I will put a spirit inside you that you will intuitively and instinctively know certain things as right. Are you getting my point? But you cannot know those things, listen, until you have imbibed the right fundamental doctrine, which is the reason why we are doing this series we are doing now. Now, what is the fundamental doctrine? There are basic things you must know. All right? Now, if you were not here, you can listen to our series, The Life of Grace, all right? Or The Will of God. I talked about, first, knowing that which is common before you go into the realm of that which is uncommon. Do you follow what I'm going to explain? That is, God has written some things down. I'm trying to answer the question, how do I know which one is which portion? Which one is seed for the sower, which one is bread for food? And I'm saying that there's no hard and fast rule for each person. But generally, there are basic rules. Number one, we have come to understand that each portion exists in everything. Do you understand my point? Everybody has each portion. Then number two, everybody must be involved in doing good works. Do you get my point? We must walk by faith and not by sight. We must not lay up treasure for tomorrow. Say, no, I'm saving this one for a rainy day. You shouldn't do such things. Your money should only fit. God never put one portion for caring for tomorrow. Do you get my point? There is seed for the sower, spiritual seed. There is seed for the sower, physical seed, in which you invest. You know, there's not laying aside for tomorrow, but investing in something that must grow. And there is a portion you eat. So there are basic things you understand. You don't walk by sight, you walk by faith. You trust in God. You are not afraid of tomorrow. You know that God can supply your seeds tomorrow. He constantly ministers seed to the sower. They are basically inside your mind. These fundamental principles. For example, you are walking. You have parents. as a rule, you should apportion a portion of your money every month to, for your parents. You don't have to give them every month. You can lay it aside mentally till Christmas time and buy them good presents. It's important. It's not negotiable. Your father no go chop prostrate alone. You go just prostrate. He has money, I know. Scratch him a recharge card. You think he doesn't like free recharge card? He said he uses only business time. Business line. Surprising one day, pay his bill for the month before he pays. Ha. He has more than me. Listen, let me explain some things to you. There are people you give to because they are poor and they need. There are those you give to because you are commanded to honor them. Your father is one of those we are commanded to honor. Is it because of time? Let me just run through it. I'll come to this again on Saturday. Is that okay? I'll break it down in details. Those you are supposed to give to. But what I'm going to explain here is this. Operate the general ones. Do you know that, let us assume God, you see, I've told you, God doesn't give everybody the same amount of job, the same amount of income. Basically because he has not given them the same amount of responsibility. You leave school, you have a 2-1 in engineering. Your friend leaves school, he has a 2-1 in engineering. Or you have a 2-1 in economics and statistics. Your friend has a 2-1 in economics and statistics. You come out of school, zoom, they chuck you into Shell, Chevron, Zane, Globe, and they pay you good money. The other guy, after 4 years of looking for work, finally his eyes opens to reality. There are secondary schools like good science people. So two of you, same brains, different opportunities. What each believer strives for is satisfaction and joy. After that, you use your money knowing that you have more responsibility than the other guy who doesn't earn as much. Do you get the point? That is one. I want to explain something. Let's assume you enter into the clique of those who earn big money. You work in a bank. Come on. You're already a manager. They are floating you in cash. You have an uncle. He's very close to your father. He's not well educated. His children want to go to school. You will be a fool if you don't pay for one of them. It is an offering unto God. I will discuss this one further next time. You all know this scripture that says if anyone does not care for those who are of his household, he's worse than an infidel. You know that scripture? Do you know what we don't know is the meaning? 99% of us don't even know what it means. Go and read it in context. You know the way we interpret it. I'm a father. If I don't provide for my wife and my children, I wasn't an infidel. That was not what Paul was talking about. At all. Any man who doesn't provide for his wife and his children is a goat. He's not worse than an infidel. That is, his case is not to be discussed. His case is not being discussed at all. Do you know what I'm going to explain? Who are those who are worse than infidels? Go and read it. Paul was explaining how to handle widows. He said, if a widow is above the age of 60, having no, let me summarize it, no relative that can take care of her, then she's a widow indeed. If she had done good works in the past and currently is committing her life to faith and prayer and all of that, then that's a widow indeed. But for the other widows, listen, if they have children, are you getting me? Let them take care of the widows. If they have relatives that have the resources, let them take care of the widows in their house. Are you getting me? And if anyone who says is a Christian does not provide for a widow in his extended family, he's worse than an infidel. That was what he was saying. He wasn't talking about their wife and children. That was taken for granted. He was saying that when you neglect your close relatives who don't have help, then you are worse than an unbeliever. One of my doctors, those days, a lot of times he would take permission from me. Sir, please, I want to go to my village. I said, what's happening? He said, I have this uncle. He doesn't have any child. He said, he went to America, to UK those days. He and his wife said they want to born one pikin. So they born one pikin. Then the pikin grew. He can't die. He was about 20 when he died. That is, the woman and the husband had passed the age of childbearing. Said the man is his uncle. Right now, they've come back from UK. They live in Anambra State here. They have a home of their own, but they don't have a son or daughter that's theirs. So he says, he will come and say, Chief, please,
Can I go home? What is happening? It's my uncle's appointment tomorrow. I want to take him to hospital. He has become a son to that man. The Bible says if he wouldn't do it, he's worse than an infidel. Do you get the point? Now, you get what I'm trying to say? So now you have plenty of money. And you have an uncle. He's not exactly well-to-do. University these days is costly. You see him struggling to train his children to school. You go and buy a Toyota Corolla to show all the ignoramuses like yourself that you are doing well. Oh boy, trek 2 more years and sow a spiritual seed into somebody else's life. People are trekking and not dying. You think they catch disease for trekking? Do you follow my point? It is a spiritual seed that you are sowing into God, not into, you know, Pentecostals. I think they are real. The real name, like somebody said, is Pentirascals, irresponsible fellows. I have given to God. This is the right seed. It's on the altar of God. Listen, this is New Testament. There is no altar anywhere. How do you give to God? The offerings that God accepts are the things he has commanded. And I'm teaching you that he said, this is my commandment to my servants, my slaves, my bond servants, that they observe to give each person's meat to him at the appropriate time. And I'm trying to describe to you how you know the general things that God said you should do. And then once you have understood it in your own individual life, you will now know what portion. I can't command you. Olisemeka Akuna, the other day we were discussing, somebody else was with us, was it Yinka or it was Chiki Abi? Talking about one guy that said, I'm looking for, you know what I'm talking about? Who I said, he's the only one looking after his father, who's very sick. You guys remember? I described how only him. I knew how much he was working to get. His father's medicines were costing him 10,000 naira a month. 10,000 naira a month. He was a student in IMT. He doesn't go around complaining, though. I found out one day when we were discussing some things, he just said, look, Oga, this is the reason why, and he explained. I'm a doctor. I understand the problems. He said, I have to move him from the village to my house. He lives in a 2-room apartment. He vacated 1 room with his wife, his child, and the wife was pregnant. And kept his father in 1. Every dime he used to buy medicine for that man, it's an offering to God. He was a student. He would pay school fees. I said, don't you have other elder ones? He said, I have. One is here, one is there. But they are not as caring as they are supposed to be. So he doesn't go around whining for anybody. He labors. I told you, so all this lie, you lie to yourself. That all my dangerous seeds on the altar, God will bless me tomorrow. Oh my God, if you know the curses that you are invoking for yourself by neglecting to do some other things, you will be afraid. Why did I tell that story? If that guy is apportioning seed for the sower and bread for food, apportioning spiritual seed and physical seed, you don't, let's assume he after laboring, he managed to pack 30, 40,000 naira a month. You know without any discussion, 10,000 has gone to an old man's medicine. Listen, God will bring responsibilities your way. You will know how to handle each one. Listen, I've told young men, car is not the first thing you need. You don't need a big music set. Your phone is a Nokia N95. What nonsense? Go and buy a 1110 with touch light on top. That one will help you at night. This one will never know they bring light. I'm telling you. Please, I hope you are learning something. Please, by the time we are through, you will give to God gladly. In fact, you will go home, your grandmother will know you for the first time. There are some good things they sell in town you can bring. It's acceptable according to what you have. You don't have to have everything. Say, God, when I have money, I will just surprise my grandmother. She will soon die. Just wait there. She will disappoint you. Die just before you become rich. Then you'll now be wondering, hey, why did I not do this all this while? Please, I have criminally overshot my time. Let us bow down our heads to pray.